فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
اول رب الناس اومده بعد ملک الناس اومده
First lord of mankind is mentioned then sovereign of mankind because a human due to what is closer to their nature and more tangible seeks refuge a child in danger in the first day says mommy mother first they take refuge in their mother who is their lord then they take refuge in the power of the government God knows that we are in need, but he tells the prophets, say, I seek refuge. Because when a person verbalizes it, O God, I am helpless, I cannot hold my own hand, please help me.
قول او بگو وقتی آدم میگه درش تواضع و تعبد و تسلیم شکوفا میشه بگن
Say I seek refuge in saying it humility devotion and submission blossom otherwise God knows without a prayer without saying he answers our prayers and gives us refuge but the act of saying it is important in summary the dangers are such that God even tells his prophet say Command to say, seek refuge, meaning danger exists even for the Prophet. As for us, we are nothing. Without seeking help from God and taking refuge in Him, without refuge and seeking aid, we cannot fight against evils. When the Prophet seeks refuge in God, our duty is clear. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening through the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. Thank you.
Good day to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. They will be followed by Minbar. The program covers speeches on various subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. And our final program this hour is The Lantern. The program explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories rich in morals. Stay with us for this hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Next to the conscientious objector's commemorative stone, a demonstration rooted in conscience. Demonstrators, some from other parts of Europe, defying the elements and threats of arrest, holding placards that have become symbols of nonviolent action.
What people here are doing and what the widespread wave of civil disobedience that we've started with Defend Our Juries is against the prescription of Palestine Action. And that prescription, which is now being challenged in the High Court next week, is basically what we're arguing, that it is unjust, it's immoral, and it should have never happened. And it is really a breach of everyone's civil liberties. It is really an attack on democracy.
Before long come the arrests. Since these protests first began in the summer, British police have arrested more than 2,000, charging hundreds under terror laws in a move the demonstrators say is to stifle dissent against the UK's complicity in Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians.
They've attempted to use terrorism legislation to remove from all public discourse the one body of people in this country who, as citizens, have stood up and put their bodies on the line to materially interrupt an economic, military, and diplomatic collaboration in genocide.
Palestine Action was prescribed by former Home Secretary Yvette Cooper in June this year. Membership of or support for the group is punishable by up to 14 years in prison.
The government is complicit in the genocide in Gaza, and they will do anything to criminalize any resistance against it, including old people sat with signs saying, "I oppose genocide."
In an unprecedented move in British history, Palestine Action is challenging its prescription in this court starting November 25th in the form of a judicial review.
If the High Court votes in favor of Palestine Action, the thousands of arrests and the hundreds of charges that were brought against demonstrators like these under the Terrorism Act of 2000 will also be quashed.
A victory for Palestine Action would also have repercussions for its jailed members, six of whom are now on an open-ended hunger strike in prisons across Britain. Saipur is at London.
Israel has struck a residential building in the heart of the Beirut suburbs. The third and fourth floors of a nine-story building were badly damaged, with debris filling the road, damaging cars and property. Deputy head of Hezbollah Political Bureau confirmed to Press TV that a senior commander was targeted in the strike.
This is an attempted assassination, targeting a key leader within the resistance. What matters now is that we document this as a clear act of aggression, an escalation we cannot and will not tolerate. It is our responsibility at the national level to establish a response that confronts Israel's attempt to undermine our sovereignty.
Although the Israeli statement said the target was a commander in the resistance, people near the scene say Israeli strikes are targeting everyone.
I am from this neighborhood. Every time they come up with this claim that they are targeting a member of the resistance, we are all members of the resistance. I want to tell our prime minister, who was a judge in the international court, if your diplomacy can't protect us and solve our crisis, then leave us to be and don't speak in our name. And this mechanism is obviously biased towards Israel.
Alice believes the Israeli claims that Hezbollah has rehabilitated is merely preparing the ground for a larger escalation and a U.S. green light for this aggression.
This marks a new level of violation, and there are two potential outcomes. Either the resistance retaliates, which would escalate into a full-scale war, or they absorb this blow, which could embolden Israel to carry out further strikes. Both options are devastating. This is a turning point. With Israel seeking to normalize its escalation in Lebanon, backed by U.S. support, and with the Lebanese government failing to take action.
President Joseph Aoun called on the international community to intervene firmly to stop Israeli attacks on the country. Lebanon, he said, reiterates its call to the international community to assume its responsibility and intervene firmly and seriously to stop the attacks on Lebanon and its people. The Israeli strike on the southern suburbs of Beirut and the U.S. blessing are considered part of the growing pressure by both sides to enforce full surrender by Hezbollah and full compliance of the Lebanese government to disarm the resistance. However, many believe that this opens the way for different scenarios, especially if the resistance decides it is time to retaliate. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
In September this year, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer announced his government's plans to introduce mandatory digital ID for all British citizens by 2029. The announcement sparked fury across the full spectrum of the British political landscape, uniting forces who would otherwise disagree on pretty much everything else. The digital ID's plans have led to continuous protests, with thousands braving wintry weather conditions in London on Saturday to express their opposition to the plans.
We're here to protest digital ID. We're also here to make the point to people that they're already being tracked, they're already being surveilled and controlled by systems beyond their knowledge or control. And this is just an extra step. And this is almost a way for the government to act like we're giving our consent for them to track us. But they're doing it anyway.
The main justification given by Starmer for the rollout of digital IDs is to help the government's crackdown on illegal migration, leading to suspicions that the so-called migrant crisis was allowed to develop to then justify these types of draconian measures in response.
A massive fear that many Brits have is that the digital ID plans, in combination with a rumoured ban on the use of cash in the future, portends the creation of a dystopian AI-powered control grid where every move you make is subject to surveillance and censorship by the state in real time.
These protesters believe that enough of the country is opposed to the digital ID rollout, but that for mass non-compliance to become a realistic prospect, unity across the political spectrum is a must.
Anybody organising anything can be controlled by this. So we want everyone to unite in common cause. As you say in our leaflet here, Palestine and freedom fighters, indeed everyone, unite in common cause.
The British state has long wanted to introduce digital IDs, going as far back as when Tony Blair floated the prospect when he was Prime Minister in the 2000s. But with mass opposition already forming and one of the most unpopular governments in recent history at the helm, opponents are quietly confident in their chances of defeating the entire idea altogether. Issa Kadhimi, London.
Ukraine's European allies are holding talks on the sideline of the G20 summit over Trump's proposed peace plan to end the Ukraine war. In a joint statement, they described the proposal as unilateral, saying that it requires additional work. They expressed concern over the proposed limitations on Ukraine's armed forces, saying it leaves the country vulnerable to future attacks.
The war can only end with Ukraine's unconditional consent. Wars cannot be ended by major powers over the heads of the countries involved. Rather, this is a war that can only end with Ukraine's consent and with our consent, the consent of the European Union, because it is a war on the European continent.
Kiev has also rejected key elements of the plan. The Ukrainian president's office said the country will never be an obstacle to peace, but emphasized that its representatives would continue to defend the legitimate interests of the Ukrainian people. President Volodymyr Zelensky has warned that Ukraine is facing one of the most difficult moments in its history.
Now is one of the most difficult moments in our history. Now the pressure on Ukraine is one of the most difficult. Now Ukraine may find itself facing a very difficult choice. Either the loss of dignity, or the risk of losing a key partner. We did not betray Ukraine then, we will not do it now. And I know for sure that in this truly one of the most difficult moments in our history, I am not alone.
Neighboring Poland also expressed firm opposition, insisting that any peace agreement must be accepted by Kiev and that Ukrainians themselves must have a central role in negotiations. The White House has denied that Ukraine was sidelined, but skepticism in Europe remains high. Trump, meanwhile, has escalated pressure on Kiev, warning that Ukraine would lose additional territory in a short amount of time if it refused the plan, and declaring that Zelensky is going to have to approve it.
Well, he'll have to like it, and if he doesn't like it, then, you know, they should just keep fighting, I guess, you know.
The U.S. president said he had given Ukraine until Thursday to agree to the plan. According to widely leaked drafts, the U.S. plan includes several concessions Ukraine has previously ruled out. These include recognizing Crimea, Luhansk, and Donetsk as de facto Russian, obliging Ukraine to constitutionally renounce NATO membership, and reducing Ukraine's armed forces to 600,000 troops. Additional provisions would bar NATO troop deployments in Ukraine. The text also outlines steps for Russia's reintegration into the global economy and its return to the G8. For many European governments, the episode has exposed a far deeper worry. A peace plan drafted behind closed doors, unveiled as a near-final document, and built around sweeping concessions to Moscow, has intensified the sense that Washington under Trump is no longer behaving like a dependable ally. European officials say the administration bypassed NATO entirely, kept key European capitals in the dark about provisions that directly affect their own security, and excluded Ukraine, the country at the center of the war, from any meaningful role in shaping its terms. For Europe, the episode is a blunt reminder that under Trump, the United States is prepared to act unilaterally on matters central to Europe's security, even if its closest allies are left entirely out of the room.
Yemen's health minister Ali Shayban paints a stark picture of a health system suffocating under siege. Medicines are vanishing, chronic patients are deteriorating, children are dying before help can reach them. He called the shutdown of Sana'a International Airport a crime against humanity, especially after Israeli strikes destroyed its capacity, cutting off the only viable route for life-saving drugs. Families now face a brutal reality. No airport means no treatment, and no treatment means lives lost.
Today, we renew our call for the United Nations to operate flights and reopen Sana'a International Airport to save thousands of patients who urgently need to travel abroad for treatment. More than 250,000 patients require medical travel for serious and life-threatening conditions. Over 1,330 types of essential medicines, including immune therapies and other critical drugs, have not been allowed into the country due to the air blockade.
The ministry says thousands have been deprived of essential medications due to the air blockade. It warns that inaction would cause more deaths that can be simply prevented.
The continued closure of Sana'a International Airport clearly proves that the international humanitarian and health organizations that constantly preach about human rights are fully politicized and operate under American and Israeli influence. The clearest example is what is happening in Yemen, where thousands of people urgently need to travel for treatment but remain unable to do so as the airport remains closed to this moment.
Israel struck Sana'a International Airport in early May this year, damaging its runway. terminal and several aircraft. The regime struck the facility again as Yemen continued its military operations against Israeli targets in response to its war on Gaza. Yemen's health ministry says the reopening of the airport, once a lifeline for the population, is an urgent humanitarian obligation, not a political convenience.
The health crisis continues to escalate as life-saving medicines remain blocked from entering the country. Officials warn that unless urgent steps are taken to restore medical access, thousands of vulnerable patients will face worsening conditions with no alternative options. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
The latest U.S. jobs reports paints a bleak portrait of the American economy under President Donald Trump. Newly released data showed the unemployment rate climbed to 4.4% in September, its highest level since October 2021, signaling a labor market losing momentum. Industries once considered pillars of the American economy are faltering. Transportation and warehousing shed more than 25,000 jobs, while manufacturing lost another 6,000 positions. The report itself was delayed for weeks due to the government shutdown, a disruption triggered by political brinkmanship in Washington. Its release now lands alongside troubling inflation data. Manual inflation in September reached its highest reading since January, confirming that prices are accelerating at their fastest pace of the year. Economists point to one major culprit behind rising costs: Trump's aggressive and increasingly erratic tariff regime. Since returning to office, he has slapped steep import taxes on goods from dozens of countries, including long-standing allies. Instead of reviving American industry, the tariffs have pushed production costs upward and left consumers footing the bill. Trump had promised Americans that prices would fall on day one of his presidency. Instead, a clear majority now report that their expenses have surged. Despite Trump's repeated insistence that there is virtually no inflation, a new Harris poll shows Americans continuing to feel financial strain and growing more pessimistic about the economic direction of the country. The data underscore their frustration. The typical American household now spends $208 more dollars every month just to purchase the same basket of goods and services as a year earlier, and more than $1,000 more per month compared with early 2021 when the nation was emerging from the pandemic. Now, many analysts believe that if the Trump administration continues doubling down on these policies, the financial pressure will only spread. Higher prices, fewer job opportunities, and a shrinking margin of stability for millions of households already stretched thin.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum.
Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
We will try to make some effort to get a little, to know a little bit more about the station of our mother, Sayyida Zahra. The station of our mother with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that you and I, we can grasp fully. I'm going to mention some of the ahadith. We'll talk about it. But again, this is much, much less than the reality. It's just that we're looking in that direction. We're hoping that Allah can show us a little bit about the station of our mother. I'm going to be taking some ahadith that have been mentioned by Shia and Sunni. There's some of them that have been mentioned, direct quotes from our Sunni brothers. Some of them are from Shia sources. Together trying to paint this picture to see a little bit about who she is and the preparation that took place for a night like this or a day like this. We're celebrating her birth, but tonight we'll be talking a little bit about what went into her birth and her coming into this world. So first, we'll start off by talking a little bit about our prophet. Brothers and sisters, if we want to understand the station of Sayyida Fatima, let's remember that her father is undeniably and unquestionably the best of Allah's creation. Not just the greatest of the messengers of Allah, but the best of Allah's creation to ever set foot on the earth. If you look in some of our hadith, they say, "Awwalu ma khalaqallah," the first thing that God ever made, Nuri, was the Nur of Muhammad. Amirul Mu'mineen, again for us to understand what went into her birth. Amirul Mu'mineen, who we know is the first of the Muslims, who slept in the bed of the Prophet, who in order for the Prophet to be able to immigrate properly, he slept in the bed of the Prophet. He was there in the Battle of Khaybar, taking on Marhab, the Battle of Khandaq, taking on Amr bin Abdiwud, ripped the door off of Khaybar. What does Amirul Mu'mineen say about Rasulullah? He says, "Innama ana abdun min abidi Muhammad," that I, Ali, am nothing but a slave of Muhammad. So that's her father. When it comes to her mother, again, we're talking about one of the four best women to ever walk the earth, her mother. Just one hadith, because tonight we want to talk about Sayyida Fatima, but just again so we know the station of her mother. The Prophet told her mother this. So this is about Sayyida Khadija, the mother of Fatima. "Inna Allah Azza wa Jal," truly Allah, the invincible, the majestic, "La yubahi biki kirama malaikatihi kulla yawm mirara," every day, on a daily basis, God boasts to the noble angels about you. Right? About Sayyida Khadija. Every day, God boasts to the angels that I have a wonderful servant named Khadija. That's her mother. But just that father, and again, that kind of a mother, even that's not going to be enough. There's preparation that takes place. You've heard that one of her names is that she is a human being, but at the same time, one of the Hurul Ain, right? The Prophet explains why. He says, "When I went on the Mi'raj, one of the things that I did was that I partook of some of the heavenly fruit." He took of some of the fruit. That fruit that the Prophet got on the Mi'raj is what's going to be later what forms Sayyida Fatima. Even that, again, is not enough. So that kind of father, that kind of mother, Mi'raj, again, that's not enough. What happened? Angel Jibra'il descended in all of his magnificence. What that means, he came in his original form. What the hadith tell us, and again, we don't know what that means, but the hadith say that meant that his wings expanded over the east and the west. And he came to see the Prophet with a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet at that station, Sayyida Khadija at that station. Even then, what he told him, he said, this is from God now. 40 days, you have to separate yourself from Khadija. You're going to be given this ultimate gift of Sayyida Fatima. 40 days of the Prophet at that station, go worship. at the end of the 40 days of worship, we learn from some of the hadith that again the prophet was given two fruits. This time one for him and also one for Sayyidah Khadijah. The angel came back to him on the 40th day, took that fruit. Then, that is the formation of Sayyidah Fatima. During her, when she was in the womb of her mother, she's speaking to her mother. And of course, we've already heard, and I've shared with you, that when she was finally delivered into this world, so a day like today, then those women came down from heaven to assist in her delivery. So that's a little bit, again, we don't know what she's really like, but a little bit of who the station is. Now, our prophet, he didn't just suffice with those ahadith about her station, her being Nur, these kind of things. Actually, what he tried to do was to show his ummah practically what her station was with God. Our prophet, the greatest of creation. So this one that I want to mention to you is mentioned in the books of our Sunni brothers, this first hadith. They say that this was the seerah of the prophet. So this means that every time the prophet would see Sayyidah Fatima, this would take place. Remember at this time, because this is one of the wives of the prophet who's speaking. So Sayyidah Fatima, let's say she's 14 years old when this happens. That's what she says. She says, "Kanat idha dakhalat alay." So whenever Sayyidah Fatima would come into the house to see the prophet, rahaba biha. The first thing the prophet would do would be to welcome her. You've heard from the other hadith that the prophet would get from where he was sitting, he would stand up and he would walk to Sayyidah Fatima, right? He would then welcome her, rahaba biha. Now, waqabbala yadayha. The prophet would bend down and kiss the hand of his daughter. Rasulullah would kiss the hands of his daughter. Wa ajlasaha fi majlisih. The other thing the prophet would do, and the wives of the prophet are watching this, the other thing is that the prophet, remember the prophet's house is as simple as you can imagine. There's like a sheepskin rug, but otherwise there's a dirt floor. The prophet would get up. He would sit in the dirt and he would have Sayyidah Fatima sit in his seat. What would happen when the prophet would go visit her? When the prophet would go visit her, this is another hadith that says, وَإِذَا جَاءَ إِلَيْهَا. So now the prophet's going to visit Sayyidah Fatima. لَقِيَتْهُ. She would obviously go meet the prophet. وَقَبَّلَ كُلُّ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا صَاحِبَهُ. Each one would then kiss the other. The father is kissing the daughter. The daughter is kissing the father. وَجَلَسَ مَعَانَ. Now it was different though. She would want to offer the prophet her spot. The prophet wouldn't allow that. The prophet and her would sit together.
Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha wa ba'liha.
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. The title of today's story is Equality in the Spoils of War. When the Battle of Hunain concluded and the spoils of war were about to be distributed, some of the Bedouins who had participated in the war approached the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his pure family, and said, "O Prophet of Allah, grant us a share too." They created such a commotion that he, peace be upon him and his family, had to retreat towards a tree, and in the tumult, his cloak was pulled off his shoulders. The prophet said, "Hand me back my cloak. By the Allah in whose power lies my souls, had there been camels, cows, and sheep equivalent to the number of trees on the face of the earth, I would have surely distributed them amongst you." As he said this, he plucked out a hair from the hump of a camel and said, "By Allah, from the spoils of war, I shall not take anything among than the khums, even in the measure of this hair, and that too I shall give to you. You too, with respect to the spoils of war, should not be unfaithful, not even in the measure of a needle or a yarn. For theft with regards to it only merits ignominy and the fire of hell." A person from amongst the Ansar, the helpers, stood up, brought out a woven yarn and said, "I had taken this to weave a saddle for my camel." The Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, said, "I give to you my share that exists in this yarn." Hearing this, the man said, "If the accounting and distribution has to be so accurate and severe, then I do not need this yarn." Saying this, he dropped the yarn onto the ground. We listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Tawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا رب
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program Lantern and the important points of this nice story.
Seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to listen to Islamic stories and try to talk about some of the religious points that we can take out of these stories and use them in our daily lives. Well, today's reflection is about the remarkable justice that is exemplified by Prophet ﷺ in the distribution of the spoils of war. Well, this is a story of fairness, integrity, and unwavering commitment to justice that continues to inspire millions of people around the world. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was known not only for his spiritual leadership, but also for his exemplary moral character, especially in matters of justice. One of the most significant aspects of his leadership was how he managed the distribution of war booty, ensuring that every individual received what was fair and deserved without favoritism or bias. Moreover, the Prophet was meticulous in preventing any form of favoritism or greed from corrupting the distribution process. He would often say, "The most deserving of the spoils are those who fought most bravely." Yet, he would also ensure that the weak and vulnerable members of the community received their fair share. This balanced approach reflects a profound understanding that justice must serve the collective good, safeguarding the rights of all, regardless of social standing. A notable narration about the Prophet's justice comes from the event of distribution of the spoils after the conquest of Mecca. Despite the immense victory, the Prophet ﷺ commended that no one should claim a higher share based on kinship or personal connections. Instead, he emphasized that fairness was paramount. He said the son of Abdul Muttalib does not have any superiority over the others in matters of distribution. This statement highlights the Prophet's commitment to equality and justice, transcending tribal loyalties and personal interests. Let's have a short recess and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Another profound example is the treatment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the prisoners of war. You know, during the Battle of Badr, many prisoners were taken and their fate was a matter of concern. The Prophet ﷺ chose to act with mercy and justice. He decreed that they should be treated with kindness and given the opportunity for ransom or release. His famous statement was, "Whoever is kind to prisoners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be kind to him in the Day of Judgment." This approach exemplifies that justice is not merely about fairness in material distribution, but also encompasses compassion and mercy. The Prophet's justice extended beyond his lifetime, serving a guiding principle for generations. His actions in distributing the spoils of water teaches us the importance of fairness, the importance of honesty and compassion in all aspects of life. They remind us that true leadership is rooted in justice, that fairness must be upheld even in the most challenging circumstances. In conclusion, the story of Prophet Muhammad's justice in distributing war spoils is a timeless lesson. It teaches us that justice is the foundation of a harmonious society and that integrity and fairness should guide our actions. His example encourages us to act with honesty, with compassion and fairness, regardless of the situation. As we reflect on his life, let's strive to embody these noble qualities in our own lives, contributing to a just and compassionate world. Okay, well, dear listeners, thank you for joining us today in this reflection. May we all be inspired by the justice for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strive to uphold justice in our own lives. Until the next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi amanillah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good day to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. We'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Thank you for joining us. We start this hour's programs with our news bulletin. They will be followed by Islamic upbringing. The program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing, of course. Our varied radio productions feature is our final program this hour.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It
It's time we made the right choice. Our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel continues to violate the Gaza ceasefire agreement, launching more deadly attacks in the Palestinian territory. Afghanistan says at least 9 children and a woman have been killed in attacks by Pakistani forces in the Khush province. And finally, a new survey in the U.S. shows a majority of Latinos reject Trump's approach to immigration and are dissatisfied with how they are treated in the country. Hello and welcome everyone, World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Israel is pressing ahead with its attacks in Gaza, despite the ceasefire agreement with Hamas. A Palestinian man has been killed in an airstrike